Good morning. It's good to be with you again and to be able to take up with you a little bit of a study into the Gospel of John. Perhaps if you've read the bulletin, you'll notice the title over the section of the month that we're entering into indicates we're going to be looking at John's Gospel. And I've really enjoyed, appreciated looking into John's Gospel over the past number of weeks and even a few months. I've been very much blessed by God as He has led me into this Gospel, and I hope that as we look at it this morning, we'll be able to share some things that will be of benefit to you as you seek to serve your Lord, or perhaps to be introduced to Him. There are a lot of ways that we could look into a study of John's Gospel, a number of approaches that we could take. And seeing we have just four sessions together, we're certainly in no way going to be able to cover comprehensively or anything close to it a study of the Gospel of John. But we do have a chance to look at some of the things that John presents to us. And the approach that I have suggested that we take is that we're going to consider various passages in the Gospel of John that are tied together by common themes. And if selected four of these, and we find four sevens in the Gospel of John. In fact, John's Gospel presents to us many groups of seven. And an interesting way to study the Gospel of John, I would suggest to you, is to look at so many of these sevens that are presented in his Gospel. It gives us an opportunity to look at the Gospel from the beginning to the end and picking passages from various parts of his Gospel. And I hope that that will be beneficial to us. So we're going to look at some of the sevens. You know, perhaps two of the most well-known and often spoken about sevens are the seven miracles that are presented in John's Gospel. Seven miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ that he performed between the birth and the death on the cross, presented to us by John. There are seven I Ams in the Gospel of John. And no doubt some of you have heard messages presented or have studied those great passages dealing with I Ams of Christ. There are a number, as I mentioned, a number of sevens presented to us in John's Gospel. And these four are just four of many that we could consider over the next couple of weeks. But this morning, I'd like to look at seven fences on God's narrow road. And Lord willing, this evening, we'll look at seven gifts that you can give to God. Before we then get into the study of this section of God's Word, let's pause again and ask for the Lord's help as we open His Word together. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for the truth that You have for us in it. We pray that as we look into it this morning, that You would challenge our hearts, stir us up to see the need that we have to change, to be more like our glorious Lord and Savior. Pray that You will conform us to be the people that You want us to be. We pray that the presentation of Your Word might touch our hearts and touch the hearts particularly of any who might not have accepted Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior this morning. We pray that Your Spirit would work among us in this way, for we ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Seven fences on God's narrow road. And perhaps some of you, having read that in the bulletin, are wondering, what in the world is he getting at? Seven fences on God's narrow road. And I struggled a lot with just how to title this particular message, this group of seven. And perhaps to explain my title a little bit, we would do well to start with a verse that actually is not in John's Gospel, but a passage that's recorded to us for us in the Sermon on the Mount, the section we commonly refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. We find it in Matthew chapter 7, and I'll just read it to you. There we read these verses, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult, or straight, is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Matthew presents to us this depiction of the straight and narrow way, the straight and narrow way, the difficult way. He indicates that the road is broad that leads to destruction, but the road is narrow and difficult that leads to life. You know, I always thought this verse was telling us that there was a road that we ought to follow that was narrow, and that went in a line from here to there directly without any changes in course. A straight road, S-T-R-I-G-H-T. But that's not the word that's used in this passage. The word that's used when we talk about the straight and narrow road, as many of you will know, is S-T-R-A-I-T, straight, meaning confined or restricted. It's the word that we use in English to describe a straight jacket. A jacket that is confined and restricted. And the road that the Lord would present to us in Matthew's gospel is referred to as the straight or confined or difficult and narrow road. And the road that the Lord would ask us to travel is that constricted or confined road, a difficult road to travel. A difficult road at times to travel, but a road with much blessing and much benefit. And this word straight is the word that I kind of picked up on, this word confined or difficult or narrow. A word indicating that there are times when we will find the way perhaps a little bit congested or a little bit tight. This word might be translated fenced in. As we travel that road, we might feel confined at times. We might see it, or others might see it, as a road that is fenced in. And I would suggest to you that we can consider in John's gospel some things about this road and the fences that we find upon it. Seven fences on God's narrow road. You know, I'm building a fence this month at my home. And I have been working on it for a while. Some of you are shaking your heads. I see, saying, what are you talking about building a fence? It's January, for goodness sakes. How can you be building a fence? There's snow outside. But I am, believe me, I'm building a fence. I'm working on a fence. This has been a long-range project. I got the posts in before the frost hit, and I even got some of the painting done before it got real cold, and I've been putting panels on this fence over the past number of months and weeks, and my garage at this moment is filled with sections of this fence being prepared and assembled to be put up. And there are two purposes that I have in mind for this fence. Two purposes that many of us find in putting up a fence. Some of you are looking at me, knowing my family a little bit, and saying, yes, I would expect those two purposes would be Don and Amy, my two small daughters. But that's not what I had in mind. It might well apply. A fence serves the purpose, first of all, of defining. It defines the borders, the perimeter of the yard, in our case. And my two young daughters are taught that this fence is the limit. We don't want you going beyond that fence. That fence establishes the borders in which they're free to travel and across which they're not free to go. And so the fence serves the purpose, first of all, of defining, definition. Secondly, it serves the purpose of a deterrent. It is a deterrent to both my daughters trying to get out of the yard, and perhaps as important to us, it's a deterrent from others coming into the yard and causing problems, or animals, or wild animals, or dogs, or whatever, people coming into the yard. So the fence serves the purpose, first of all, of definition, and it serves also the purpose of deterrent. And the fences that we find on God's narrow road serve these same purposes, the purposes of definition and the purpose of deterrent. Seven fences, I'd suggest to you, are seven truths that we find in God's Word. Seven truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. Seven realities. Seven facts about Him that are presented to us. And these seven facts are seven fences on God's narrow road. Each one of them presents Christ as the true or legitimate one, as opposed to others who are false. And the word true is what we're keying in on here in this study. Christ is presented as the one who is legitimate and right and genuine. And we find that there are others who are pretenders, who imitators of the true characters and qualities that the Lord Jesus Christ presents to us. These fences, as I mentioned, serve these same two applications. They are deterrents. They're deterrents to us when we're traveling on that narrow road, because often we look to the left and to the right as we're traveling on the road. And you know how it is with fences, the expression that is so true, the grass always seems greener on the other side of the fence, doesn't it? And as we're traveling that road, we're inclined to look over the fences and say, boy, isn't that great over there? I'd like to just go over and spend some time there. But then we have this fence. This fence that reminds us that this is the boundary, this is the border where we ought not to go beyond. And that fence is there as a deterrent to us, a deterrent so that we don't get mixed up in things that we ought not to be getting mixed up in and being harmed and hindered in some way in our Christian walk and in our faith. And so the Lord would present to us these seven fences as deterrents. They also act as deterrents to some who might come in to cause us problems as we seek to travel on that road. And I'll speak in a moment about how even some are deterred because they don't find these fences attractive. Though when they're on the other side of the fence, they are indeed very much so when you're on the narrow way. And they serve as deterrents and they also serve as definition. They show us the path that we should be traveling on. We know the path because we see there are fences on each side, fences that help us as we travel along the way. What are these seven fences? Well, we're not going to study seven passages from John's Gospel this morning. I can see that some of you might be a little relieved at that. We don't have time to look in depth at seven passages. So I'm going to mention these seven passages, and you'll be left to look at them on your own to a large extent. We'll just consider a few of them in more detail. And perhaps this evening we'll talk a little bit more about some of these and also look at seven gifts that we can give to God. These seven fences are presented as follows. Some of you might keep notes, and if you do, I'll just list the references quickly, and I'll tell you what these fences are. First of all, in chapter 1 and verse 9, we have the Lord Jesus Christ presented as the true light. The true light. In chapter 4 and verse 42, he is presented as the true Savior, or the true Messiah, the true Christ. In chapter 6 and verse 14, we have the true prophet. And in chapter 6 and verse 32, he's presented as the true bread. In chapter 8 and verse 14, we read of him as the true witness. And then two verses later in 16, as the true judge. And then in chapter 15 and verse 1, we read of the true vine. The true vine. John talks a lot about truth in his gospel. This idea of truth comes up very frequently. Truth is so, ever so important. How people around us in the world are searching for truth. Men, women, and older people and younger people, scholars and academics and laymen alike, all are searching for truth. John talks a lot about truth, and perhaps to start, I'd ask you to turn to the 18th chapter of John's Gospel and consider a question that Pilate raises that might be pertinent to our discussion this morning. In verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Oh, what a question. How profound. What is truth? And you know, from that day and preceding, but from that day until this, people ask that same question, what really is truth? What is truth? Perhaps there are some here today struggling with this question as well, what is truth? And I'm delighted to say that John in his epistle really answers that question head on. He addresses the issue of what is truth, and he records for us a quotation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What is truth? The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the ultimate in truth. He is the epitome of truth. He is the personification, if you would, of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So where men and women around the world today struggle to find what is truth, John presents the answer to us and says, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the truth. He is the true one. He is truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes on, John records for us, even beyond that, in chapter 8 of the Gospel, that we can find in the truth freedom. He says, the truth shall make you free. If you abide in His word, you will have the truth, and the truth will make you free. And how men and women seek to find freedom, how they seek to find fulfillment and truth and substantiality in life. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have it. We have the truth in Christ, and gloriously we have freedom because of the truth in Christ. We shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, there are some I mentioned who look upon these fences of the truths that I have listed, the fact that the Lord is the true light and the true Savior and the true bread and so on. They look at those and say, aren't those really restrictive? They don't find them attractive. They say, boy, I would not want to choose to live my life under the confinement and the constrictions of your faith. All of these truths that you claim are not attractive to me at all. Aren't they binding? Aren't they imprisoning? Don't you feel confined and constricted by them? And John would answer that question by saying, no, not at all. Not at all. In Christ we have the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth will make you free. It is only within the confines of these fences that we can really find liberty and freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so where men seek liberty and freedom and look upon the constrictions they feel are imposed upon those who would seek to follow Christ and say, my, I don't want that. Those who have taken that step of obedience and have chosen to follow Christ look at those same truths and say, in Christ, within these truths, on this narrow road, there is freedom. That's where we have liberty. That's where we find fulfillment. That's where we find joy and peace and satisfaction. It is in Christ and in the truths about Him. These truths do not seem to us to be constrictive barriers, but great walls that present to us our freedom in Christ Jesus. These truths can make us free. Turn with me to the first chapter of John's Gospel. And let's just spend a minute looking at the first of these truths. The truth that He is the true light. The reality that He is the true light. The true light. There is a lesson in each of these fences. There are many lessons in each of these fences, but I'd like to suggest to you that there is a lesson in each of these fences this morning that we can apply to ourselves. And I don't care this morning whether you're here having a deep faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, having committed your heart to Him or not, there is a lesson for you. Some here perhaps have not committed themselves to Christ. There is a lesson here for you too. There's a lesson here for each of us in each of these fences that might help us as we seek to know more about God and as we seek to follow Him, as I hope that you are seeking to do this morning. He is the true light. This passage was read to us, and I'll just reread verse 9. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ described as the true light. Notice a few things about the true light from this passage. In verse 4 it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so we have the association of life and light. He is a life-giving light. In verse 5, we see that He is a conquering light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or did not overcome it. And John presents to us the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ as light was conquering light, kind of light that could not be covered up or defeated by darkness. Now, it's interesting considering the sevens in the Gospel of John. I mentioned them to us. You know that there are seven passages in John's Gospel, just as an aside, where the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as light. And it's interesting to look those up and study them. Seven passages where the Lord is referred to as the light. Here he is given as the life-giving light and as the conquering light. He is the prophesied light or the predicted light. In verse 7, we see that he was prophesied by John the Baptist, and he was prophesied in the Old Testament. He was the light that was to come. He is the universal light. In verse 9, he gives light to every man coming into the world. And so these truths about Jesus Christ as the light might be helpful to us as we consider what it means that Christ was the light. You know, we live in a dark world, and people all around us are searching for light. They're searching for some revelation from God, some truth from Him that might help them in their struggle on this earth to live their life. And they're living in darkness. And the people that live around us here in this community, the people that are your neighbors, live in darkness, and they need the light of life that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. How people need light. Many of them are searching for light. We might remember Nicodemus, who was searching for light in the third chapter of this Gospel of John, how he wanted light. The Lord spoke to him about light and reminded him. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For anyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Nicodemus came, you remember, at night. He came in the darkness. He came in the darkness to the Lord, and he was presented with the light of the world, the light of the world in the Lord Jesus Christ. We often talk about light as revelation, something that we have been, that has been revealed to us in the Word of God. And we see light in the Word of God in the sense that we have knowledge and revelation, manifestation of God, an understanding of God. That's the light we often talk about when we talk about the light of the Word of God. We often think of darkness as the enemy. And people grope about in the darkness seeking to find their way, but you know, darkness is not really the only enemy. In fact, perhaps we could say that darkness really isn't the enemy, not the primary enemy. I would suggest to you that the real enemy are the false lights. The false lights. The imitation lights. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the true light. He is the real light. And how sad and how sorry it is when we see people in the world about us, and people even who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, being led astray, being sidetracked, because some false light has caught their attention or caught their eye. There are many false lights. The Word of God reminds us in 2 Corinthians that Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And though he is dominant in the world of darkness, in order to draw people into that darkness or to draw them away from the light, he presents himself as an angel of light. We need to be cautious that we are not distracted as we walk upon the way by the false lights that are presented all along the way. As we travel that narrow road, we might find from time to time that there is something attractive, glowing and shining over to our left. And it might take our eyes from the road. Perhaps even might cause us to think about wandering off in that direction. But there in our way we find this fence. And the fence is this, that Jesus Christ is the true light. Jesus Christ is the true light. And the light that we see off in the distance shining and glowing is a false light. It's a false light. Let's not take our eyes from the true light, which is the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not be distracted by the false lights that we find upon the way. We often succumb to seeking light in other places. When we think of light in terms of revelation, we often succumb to seeking revelation from God in other places, outside of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us in His Word, God tells us in His Word, in Hebrews chapter 1, that in the past, God spoke in various ways through the prophets and in various ways in times past, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son. That is how the Lord Jesus Christ has chosen to speak to us in these days. And though we might be tempted to look elsewhere to find revelation from Him, and though we might be inclined to think, perhaps even at times, that we have received some light of significance outside of the Word of God and outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would warn you to be careful. I am saddened as I talk to people who I once appreciated the fellowship of so much, who have been distracted by false lights, who tell me that they have received some special revelation from God, that God has spoken to them and told them something about how they ought to live or what they ought to do in some unique and special way. Some of them I have talked to have claimed that they have heard an audible voice from God giving them instruction on how they ought to conduct themselves. And I can tell you that scares me, because I believe that God's Word presents to us the truth that the light is given in Jesus Christ and that the Word of God is complete. The Word of God is complete. And God has chosen to speak to us through His Word in these last days. And I'm saddened to think of those that I know who have been distracted and detracted by false lights. I am saddened as I think about people who don't come to the Lord because they're so attracted to the other lights that are out there. They don't see the light of life in the Lord Jesus Christ because they're taken up with some other false light. And Christians who become distracted by false lights are sad as well. And yet we are all inclined, I think, at times to be susceptible to it. How sad it is when we go into the house on a bright sunny day and close up all the blinds, turn up all the curtains, close up the windows, and go around and turn all the little lamps on. We don't want the true light of the sun. We're attracted rather to the false lights that are all about us. And that is, as Christians, often how we behave. We look outside of the Word of God, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, to find revelation and to find truth. And we need to be warned against it. Don't look to religion. Don't look to religion for additional revelation. That's the warning I would suggest that we might learn from this passage. He is the true light. God would light a fire in us. He would indwell us. He would give us life. He is the light that would guide our way. He is the light of life, and He would light a fire of light within us, a fire that would warm our hearts, a fire that would illumine our minds, that we might come to know and appreciate and understand God more. Like Saul on the Damascus road, who saw that light shining upon him. Like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, who said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as He opened unto us the Scriptures?" And so the Lord can give us light. The Lord Jesus Christ, through the Word of God, can illumine our way and would do so. He desires to do so. He is the true light. The true light. We have time to consider another of these. And in John chapter 4, we have the Lord presented again, this time as the true Savior. John chapter 4 and verse 42. Here we read in this chapter of a woman who is found by the Lord at the well, and the Lord asks this woman for a drink. A woman at the well. Well-known passage. And an interesting discourse occurs between the Lord and this woman, and she goes into town amazed by what the Lord has presented to her. And the people come back, and they marvel as well at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the message that He has. In verse 42, "Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. This word indeed is the same word translated here indeed. In the other passages that I've listed is translated truth or true, same word. And perhaps some of you have truly the Christ in your translations. The word is the same one. And he is the true Christ. He is the true Savior of the world. How often we look to our own resources for salvation. We think that we can do it on our own. When I think about the Lord Jesus Christ being the true Savior and ask, what is the false Savior that people are following? The Word of God tells us that in the latter days, many false Christs will appear. Antichrists will appear. And we are warned against them. But perhaps one of the worst false Christs is the idea of self, that we can save ourselves. And even, I would suggest to you, as Christians, we sometimes slip, and we sometimes begin to rely on our own resources and upon our own strength to accomplish things for God. We look to ourselves, and that is wrong. And especially, I would warn those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that He is the way. In the passage where He says, I am the truth, He also says, I am the way. And that there is no other way. He is the door. There is no other door by which we can enter in. If we're going to travel that narrow road, we must go in through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He is the only Savior. The world is looking for Saviors in all kinds of places and in all kinds of ways. They want someone to come and save them from their troubles. And they look to technology to save them. And they look for world leaders to arise to save them and good ideas to save them and new political systems to save them. But these will not work. These are false saviors. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the true Savior. The true Savior. He is the true Savior. Chapter 6 and verse 14 presents him as the true prophet. Again, we are reminded of many false prophets that will come. The Word of God tells us that false prophets will arise in latter days and warns us very much about them. But here in chapter 6 and verse 14, as the people witnessed the feeding of the 5,000, they marveled again. And then those men, verse 14, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." And in the Old Testament, we read the prophecy about a prophet who is to come. And here, and again in chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ is said to be truly the prophet, the true prophet. Of a truth, this is the prophet that was to come. He is the true prophet. And there are many who are false prophets along the road. I would suggest to you that we see many false prophets today. How abundant are the false prophets that we see around us in the world. People who bring us messages from God or purport to do so. The work of the prophet, you know, was to bring a message from God. To bring a message from God. And there are people who rise up asserting that they have a message from God and they are false prophets. And we can look to the Word of God, particularly we can look to passages such as 2 Peter or John's epistles, the book of Jude, and find warnings there about false prophets. We need to be on the lookout against false prophets who will arise. But yet there is a danger for us, a danger of looking over the fence and seeing someone speaking over there and thinking, my, how that green grass looks so green, doesn't it? The way he's speaking so eloquently and the message sounds so good. We can just so easily turn on the TV and find so many who I would suggest you and warn you are false prophets. And I speak carefully because I recognize there are many godly men who use the television, and the television isn't what's bad. It isn't the television that's bad in and of itself, but there are many who use it that are false prophets. And they look very attractive. Yet I would warn you not to look to the TV evangelists to find a message from God. And I would warn you to check anything that you are told against the standard of the Word of God, against the message of the true prophet. I don't care who's speaking it. I hope that you would check what I say to you today, what anybody says to you from this platform, against the standard of the Word of God, against the standard of the true prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His teachings, and His book, and His Word, to ensure that what is being said is true. And yet there is this temptation to listen to all the voices about us and to accept what is being said without scrutinizing it and taking care to ensure that what is said is indeed godly. John tells us in his epistle, 1 John 4 and 3, how we can judge what is said to ensure that what is said is truth and not false. We can judge by what people say about Christ. That is primary. That is the key. We are to test the Spirit. How sad I am to see friends and family with calendars in their homes that depict all kinds of messages that I would suggest to you. Many of them, I feel, are from false prophets, presenting truth about how we can get to God by positive image of ourselves, and how important to have a positive self-image, and how to consider ourselves to be partners with God, and we can achieve anything with positive thinking, you know, if God is on our team, making God, as it were, a minor player in the events of our lives. You know, the Word of God says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it is Christ who is key. It is Christ who is central. And Christ can do great things through us. But I see a lot of worldly philosophies in a lot of the teachings that we receive in books and publications and even messages that we receive. We need to check the things that are said to ensure that the things we're listening to, the things that we're hearing, the things that we're reading, regardless of the source, are true to the Word of God. He is the true prophet. We're going to stop there. Our time is up. There are a number of other things we could look at about the true bread, warnings that we could see about the true witness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, about the true judge and the true vine. Perhaps we'll make just a few comments this evening about some of these things, but these are fences that God has set up for us, these truths about the Lord Jesus Christ that would keep us on the way, keep us from wandering astray after things that are false, recognizing that He is the true light, that He is the true prophet, and that He is indeed the true Savior, and not to look for others who might lead us astray. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for the truths that we read there about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You that You have given us these truths to keep us from going astray, to keep us from wandering off the road, chasing after things that are false. Father, we thank You for the freedom that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though these fences might appear to some from the outside to look to be constrictive and restricting and confining, yet we see that it is only within these truths that we find freedom and real peace and joy and satisfaction and fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that He is indeed the true prophet, and that He is the true light, and that He is the true Savior. We pray that we might have these truths imprinted upon our hearts, for we ask it in His precious name. Amen.